just to underline the men's study, gals have been doing so good with Beth Moore in the video series. What we're doing is about a five or six week series, whatever it's going to, we're going to finish up about the same time the gals do. And this is going to be a video series, and it's a Jim Cimbala series, and it's incredible. So guys, we encourage you to be a part of that. And next Wednesday night, I'm going to take a little break and not teach, because my buddy Kevin Green's going to be in town. And Kevin's going to be here and sharing music and teaching. So that'll be next Wednesday night. Most of you know Kevin. A lot of the new folks. Kevin used to be our worship leader. He now pastors in Fort Bragg, California, and a great, great worship leader and great teacher. And so he's going to be doing next Wednesday night, because we got a Calvary Chapel Senior Pastors Conference going on next week in Costa Mesa. So he's going to be in town. So Kevin will be here. So you'll enjoy that. So put that on your calendar. We have been going through, you might want to turn to Revelation chapter 10. We have been going through the trumpet judgments. And we've been looking at the catastrophes that these judgments have brought upon the earth. Now for a moment, we leave the trumpet judgments after the sounding of the sixth. And before we read of the events at the sounding of the seventh, John gives us now a little bit of insight into a yet future event. And that is the coming of Jesus Christ to the earth to claim that which he purchased. Now, in each one of these segments, there are seven, but between the sixth and seventh, there's always a respite. And this particular respite, this particular pause is so cool, because we get a bit of an insight into the coming of Jesus Christ. Now, we need to understand that Jesus Christ paid the price of redemption. He redeemed the world so that it would be God's once again. Now, remember, the world was originally God's by creation. He created it so it was his. God gave it to man. Created Adam and Eve, gave it to man, said, this is yours, multiply, take care of it, gave them instructions. Man disobeyed God and gave it to Satan. So Satan is called by Jesus himself the prince of this world. By Paul, he is called the god of this world. Now, Satan offered the world to Jesus if he would only bow down and worship him. But Jesus came to redeem the world, not just to take it back. He came to redeem it, and the price of redemption was his life, the shedding of his blood. So the Bible teaches us that we are not saved by corruptible things, such as silver and gold, but we are saved because of the precious blood of Jesus Christ. But yet, Jesus has not taken possession of his purchased possession. In Romans chapter 8, Paul tells us that all of creation is groaning and travailing together until now, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. See, redemption is not yet complete. But in the meantime, Paul told the Ephesians that God has sealed us with the Holy Spirit, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession. Now, in Hebrews, the writer said that God has put all things in subjection under him, but we do not yet see all things in subjection. The world is still in rebellion against God. If you don't understand that, you're not watching the news, you're not watching what's going on in the world. The world is in rebellion against God. I mean, it just, everything is anti-God. The spirit of Antichrist already prevails in our world. You know, we're waiting for the revelation of the Antichrist. I'm not waiting for that. I'm waiting for Jesus Christ, because he won't be revealed until after we're out of here. But, you know, he will be revealed, but the spirit of Antichrist is already amongst us. I mean, we're ridiculed, we're mocked, we're made fun of. You know, the whole world is anti-God. I mean, you know, no matter what's being said. And so, but the world has not yet been brought under his reign. Now, God has put all things under him, but we don't yet see them there. But we do see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. So we and all creation groan together waiting, travailing for that glorious day when the Lord Jesus Christ will come and claim that which he purchased, that which belongs to him. And we rejoice in the Holy Spirit now and the power of the Spirit in our life, which sustains us and keeps us until the day that he comes. So he does sustain us. We rejoice in Jesus Christ. We're thankful for the power and all of that. But we are really waiting anxiously for the full redemption and for the Lord to reign. That has been our prayer. That's why the prayer is, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus taught us that prayer. And that has been the cry of our hearts. At least it should be. Now, Chap, am I making sense to you? I mean, I don't fit in this thinking world, do you? I mean, I'm saved. I'm born again. I've been redeemed. I'm a child of God, and I do the best I can in that, and I'm comfortable in that, but my spirit groans with the rest of creation for the revelation of all that God has in store for us. This is not all there is. I had a guy tell me one day, he said, you know, it's so cool being a Christian. If there is no resurrection, if there is no second coming, if Jesus doesn't come, I'm okay. I said, you're an idiot. You're an absolute fool. Get out of my sight, man. I want nothing to do with you. I don't want that to rub off on me. Because the Bible says, if there is no resurrection of the dead, we are of all people most miserable. See, we're secure being Christians. But man, I'm not comfortable here. I don't feel good here. Have you ever, silly question, remember putting on a pair of shoes that were a size too small? Ladies? Well, but guys too. Okay. You put it on because, you know, you are a size 6.5, no matter what that thing says, man. I like these shoes, and instead of buying the 14s that I need, I'll get the 13 or whatever, and I'll put it on, and it's a little tight, but it'll be okay. I'm miserable wearing those shoes. I have to wear them because Wanda saw me buy them. Okay. But I am miserable. You know what I'm talking about? You take them off. And as soon as you take them off, you go, oh, you start rubbing your feet and you're okay. That's how I feel in this stinking world, man. I'm here. I'm functioning, but it just doesn't fit. It just doesn't fit. So my spirit is groaning with the rest of the world. Get me out of here. Now, chapter 10 gives us a little insight into that coming of the Lord to establish now the fact that the earth is his and he's going to begin his reign. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and all they that dwell therein. Psalm 2, ask of me, and I will give you the heathen for thine inheritance and the uttermost part of the earth for thy possession. So here he comes to possess that which he purchased. Ready? Chapter 10, verse 1. And I saw another mighty angel. The word angel is messenger. I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven. His description would be that of Jesus Christ. Listen. Clothed with a cloud. Chapter 1, verse 7. Behold, he comes with the clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him shall mourn. So he is coming with the clouds, clothed with a cloud and a rainbow upon his head. Now, remember, the rainbow was the covenant of God, which is about the throne of God, is now about the head. And his face was as it were the sun. as we read in the first chapter of Revelation, John's description of Jesus and his feet as pillars of fire, also in chapter 1, and we're back here in chapter 10, and he had in his hand a little book that was now open. Now, remember this scroll that was in heaven, or this book with seven seals. No man was worthy to take the scroll or to loose the seals. We discovered, as we were in that, in the first part of Revelation here, we discovered that that was the title deed to earth. Now, having opened the seven seals, the book is now open. So he comes with the open book in his hand, the book of authority, the right and title to the earth, which he has purchased by his blood. So he is coming with this book, the little book that was open. Verse 2, he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot upon the earth. And he cried with a loud voice as when a lion roars, and when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now, this glorious shout of the Lord Jesus Christ, the shout of triumph, the shout of victory. I can hardly wait. He's coming with a shout of victory. And this is the recorded actuality in many of the Old Testament prophecies, is coming with a shout. Jeremiah 25, there in verse 30, the Lord shall roar from on high and utter his voice from his holy habitation. Jeremiah 20, verse 30. He shall mightily roar upon his habitation. He shall give us a shout as those who tread grapes against all of the inhabitants of the earth. Hosea chapter 11, verse 10. They shall walk after the Lord. He shall roar like a lion. And when he shall roar, then the children shall tremble from the west. And in the book of Joel, chapter 3, we are told, the Lord shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. And the heavens and the earth shall shake, but the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. And Amos also makes mention of it. And he cried with a loud voice as when a lion roars. Now back in Revelation 10, verse 4 here it says, and when he cried, the seven thunders had uttered their voices. Now John said, when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write. He says, I was about to write when all of a sudden these thundering voices. And this is what the voices said. And I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered and don't write them. So we don't know what the seven thunders uttered. We'll have to wait for that. I wanted to know. And I prayed and he says, I haven't told anybody else. Why would I tell you? Okay. So we don't know. So God has left some of the things unspoken of the future. He hasn't told us everything. And just what are uttered by the seven thunders is something that we just don't know, and any attempt to declare what has been uttered or is to speculate, and that is wrong. And I read some commentaries, heard some people talking. They had all kinds of ideas, and I don't care about their ideas. That's what does the Bible say. Whether or not they be judgments, I don't know. They could be blessings. I don't know. We can't speculate on this. We just don't know. Here's a key for you. Where the Bible is silent, it is best that we remain silent and try not to guess. Are you okay with that? You're not going to ever hear my speculation on something. Well, I think, I will, but I'll tell you. You know when it's. But I'm not going to try to put into the. I'm not going to speculate on something that's silent. Okay. The Lord said to John to just seal it up and don't write those things, so we will find out one of these days. Okay? Verse 5. And the angel, which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth, lifted up his hand to heaven, and he swore by him that lives forever and ever, who created heaven, and the things that therein are, and the earth, and the things that therein are, and the sea, and the things which are therein, that there should be no longer a delay. Time no more is literally a delay no more. We have been waiting. The church has been waiting for the Lord to come and establish his kingdom. The Bible encourages us to be patient in our waiting. James says, have patience, brethren. James said, Establish yourselves, for the Lord is waiting for the perfect or complete fruit of harvest. Peter said that this delay of the Lord would cause some people to scoff. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 4. And I've talked to people who told me this. You know, hey man, you've been saying this same thing for 35 years. I certainly have. But I'll tell you what, it's a lot closer today than it was 35 years ago. It's 35 years closer. Okay. And people scoff at that. Well, he hasn't come yet. Nobody is. He is going to come. 2 Peter 3, 4 says this. And in the last days, scoffers will come saying, where is the promise of his coming? Since our fathers have fallen asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning. So, you know what? Hey, this Jesus thing back in the late 60s, early 70s, it was all of these Maranatha Christians going around saying, Maranatha, the Lord's coming soon, Jesus is coming soon. We saw all the bumper stickers and, you know, all of the songs and all that kind of stuff. And so they scoff. Anyway, I just thought of something. It had nothing to do with anything, but I certainly enjoyed it, you know. We did a memorial service here last Saturday for Phil's dad, Dan Gagnon. And Dan was a collector of all of the Jesus songs. All of, you know, back in the late 60s, early 70s, he had them all. All the tapes, all the stuff, you know, he just collected them all, shelf after shelf. And a bunch of those were played. And it was so funny. We had a guy walk in here. A lot of people were dressed nicely, but he walked in a suit, and there were lots of us here in suits. But this guy walked in, and one of the guys noticed that he was carrying a bunch of things, and they were upside down. But somebody says, those look like Watchtower magazines. So I went over to check it out and kind of looked, and I said, yeah, I think they are. So one of the guys went over to him, the pastor went over to him and said, you know, you can't pass those out here. And, you know, and it was real nice to him, you know, just if you pass those out, we'll break every bone in your body. That's, you know, just, no, I didn't say it that way. Just said bone at a time till you stop. But, you know, and so he was sitting there very uncomfortable, and I think he left before the song came on. I'm sitting up here, and all of a sudden they're playing one of the songs when they're showing the videos of Dan's life. And there was a song. Do you know who did that song? Was that Malcolm and Alwyn, I think, who did that? I'm not sure. It was before your time, but it's called Jesus is Jehovah to Me. And the whole song was a thing of just, you know, I mean, it talked about some of the prophecies of the Jehovah's Witness. Great song, and so forth, and the Watchtower, and it was so cool. You know, 30, 40 years later, you know, this song was going to cause a riot here. So it was really cool. You know, I told you it meant nothing to you. It meant something to me. You asked me to share it. Don't ask me again to share stuff because you don't get it, man. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 4. Let's do it again. And in the last days, scoffers will come, saying, where is the promise of his coming? Since our fathers have fallen asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning. But Peter said, God is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness. But a day is as a thousand years to the Lord, and a thousand years is as a day. And know ye that this delay is for redemption purposes, that more people might come in and be a part of the body of Christ. Wow. A day is as a thousand years. If you ever prayed and asked for something, you heard God say, wait a second. It could be a while, guys. Yeah. All right. But he's not slack. He hasn't come because there's more that he's bringing into the flock. There's more to come into the fold, and he's been patient. But God knows when the last one comes in. He's coming, man. Shouting the whole time. When he lands, he's going to be shouting. I'm looking forward to that. So the Lord, it would seem to us, has delayed his coming, but he has a purpose in it. But even as the Lord waited patiently during the days of Noah for 100 years before he sent the flood, so the Lord waits patiently now. I've thought about Noah a lot, poor guy. Preached for 100 years, not one single convert. Talk about depressing. Man. You imagine being a pastor and preaching for 100 years, not one convert, man. Probably weren't called, you know. I don't know. But the day of the Lord, Peter said, shall come. You can be sure of that. So at this point, there is a declaration. There is to be a longer delay. That the time has come for the establishing of the kingdom, and there will be no more delay. That will happen. The time will come. The moment, the exact second that has been preordained by God, before the foundations of the world, he knew exactly what second Jesus Christ would come back to this. He's not up in heaven, you know, just thinking, well, maybe today. Let's see what they do. He knows exactly what moment. And when the clock strikes that moment, I want to tell you, my friend, he's coming. And there'll be no more delay. This does not mean that there'll be no more time as far as watches, clocks, days, months, almanacs, and so forth. It means that there is to be no more delay before the kingdom is established. Look at verse 7. In the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God will be complete as he has declared to his servants, the prophets. Now, as we go back to God's declarations of the servants, the prophets, we find that God has promised the glorious kingdom that shall come. God's kingdom upon the earth and the wonders and the glories of that kingdom, as the lion and the lamb will lie down together, a little child will lead them, the lion will eat straw like the ox. You read those things in Isaiah chapter 11. And there are just so many things. It says, the lame will leap for joy. It says, the blind will behold the glory. The dumb will sing forth their praises to God. This is the glorious restoration of the earth. Do you understand? We do not see the world that God created. We can see beautiful parts of the world, but we do not see the world that God created. We do not see the world that God intended. This is not what he intended. The heavens declare the glory of God. The earth shows forth his handiwork. Day unto day they utter their speech. Night unto night, their voice goeth forth. There is not a speech, there is not a language where their voice isn't heard. God intended that man would come to the knowledge of him through nature. Rational man looking at nature is brought to the awareness and the consciousness of God, it tells us in Romans. Did you hear me? Rational man is brought to the awareness of God through nature. Irrational man worships nature rather than the creator of nature. But a rational man is looking at creation, as he's looking at creation, is brought to the consciousness of God. As you look at the beauty around you, and we don't see it in all of its splendor. But as you look at it, have you ever taken a flower and just, you know, looked at every intricate detail of that flower? Have you ever just spent time gazing up into the sky at night, seeing the beauties of creation? You go snorkeling, you know, in Hawaii or other places, and you see these incredible sea creatures. And you go, whoa, that brings me to an awareness of God. They just didn't happen. Who painted them with all their glorious colors? Who taught the birds to sing and all of this stuff, man? But see, here's our problem. We live in urbanized areas. And the beauty of God is covered with blacktop or asphalt or freeways or highways. We don't see a lot of flowers and trees. We see some. The skies become polluted and clouded with industry. My family and I, we've lived out here for, I don't know, 37 years, something like that, and the changes that we've seen. You know, we used to be able to just look up in the sky anywhere and just and see the stars so full, and you could tell which of the stars were. And now very few nights you're able to do that because we are so urbanized. And there's so many lights and so many things. Pollutants that are placed in the air. So even in the daytime, so much we don't see. Even out here anymore in our beautiful desert. We moved out here when there were very few people, and you just all followed. We've asked you not to, but you came anyway. And you don't even go home in the summer anymore. You just stay here all summer long, man. It used to be in the summertime, you know, just nobody was here. And most of the restaurants closed. The ones that were still open knew you by name because you were the only one in town. And it was incredible. And now just... So we don't see the crystal blue skies too often. Maybe after a rain, or then we have a strong wind and, you know, the sand, and we can't see. So God's message to man becomes muddled. See, we don't really understand God as he would have us understand him through nature anymore, because nature is not the same. So what has happened is man loses the consciousness of God as man becomes all absorbed in the works of man and the works of man's hands. And we lose that awareness and consciousness and the awe of the Creator. I just want to be in the place. You know, there are times when I'll go to the hospital. Anytime I go to the hospital to visit somebody, I always take a trip to the maternity section. Go up and I want to see the babies. Much as hell, I want to see the babies. No matter, and sometimes I'll just go there because I want to see, because when I sit there and I look at those babies, I'm reminded again, I'm conscious of God. All the other stuff I've been hit with all day, this one's in pain and this is happening and this couple's all messed up and that thing's going down and this is hurting and the news is happening with the terrorist threats, the highest level, and all these things. I run to the hospital and see the babies. Okay. And if you can look at those babies and not be reminded of God, and he is the Creator, and be conscious of who he is and know that he's in charge of everything, as you sit there and look at those babies, there's something wrong with you. And try it sometime, and it is wonderful. I play with them, and you know, through the thing there, and die, and then they just don't talk back much, but it's really cool. Because you know that's why it's helpful to do those things. It's helpful to go on vacation. It's helpful to go to the mountains, or the beach, or any place but the desert. In the summertime, is it not? Okay? It's helpful because you're conscious of the awareness of God. You know, one of the things, if you stay all summer out here, you're conscious of the existence of hell. Because just, he didn't say that, did he? I mean, I didn't think I heard that. It is just so stinking hot here, man. But we need to get back to those places of where we're conscious of his presence. And we need to see nature in a purer form. That's why I like to go places. And I go up to the mountains. I'll go up to Arrowhead, or we'll go there. Because you see nature in a pure form. And as you see it, God is able to speak to you out of his existence. I have no problem with a man who says, I find God in nature. I do too. He has revealed himself in nature. But we must realize that even nature itself is not what God intended it to be. It's not as God created. God did not intend that our water supplies would become so polluted. God did not intend for the atmosphere to become so polluted. That's all a result of man and man's works. So we don't get a clearer picture of God from nature any longer, but it will be restored. Here's the good news. When Jesus Christ comes back and we come with him, you ready for this? We will see the world as God intended it to be. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When he comes back and sets up his kingdom here for 1,000 years, that will be 1,000 years of the way he intended this earth to be. Now see, that's exciting to me. You know, it's the pollution will be gone. Disease, hell, all that's going to be gone. We're going to have 1,000 years seeing what God intended in the first place. And I don't know about you, but this encourages me. The Bible says to encourage each other with this hope. What hope? That this is not all there is. If this is all there is, lock me up somewhere. Put me away, man. Okay? It's okay. Come and visit me once in a while. I probably won't know you. But it just, because this is not all there is, man. And we're getting out of here one day. I don't mean here. I'm on a roll. We may not get out of here tonight, okay? But we're going to get out of here. Man is fallen. Man is governed basically by greed. And because he is, he's not interested in his neighbor. Well, see, he's not so interested in the welfare of others. He's concerned with his own welfare, and thus we do not see man as God intended him to be and man to live. See, we not only don't see the world as God intended, we don't see man as God intended. We see the greed of man as he seeks to hoard for himself and take from others. And at the same time, we see those that are deprived because of the greed of others. Now, you know, I'm not opposed to the wealthy. Just don't know any. You know, and that's okay, but, you know, I how do I say this? There are those that have money and spend, you know, thousands and thousands of dollars upon a dress or something they're going to wear or something stupid like that. There are people that wear diamonds that cost hundreds of thousands of dollars. I don't understand that. It's ridiculous when people are in such need. So you don't see man living as God intended man to live. How did God intend man to live? The sharing of resources. But we will when his kingdom comes. It's going to be equitable. And we don't see that now. Do you see why my shoes don't fit? I'm just not comfortable. It doesn't make any sense to me. And again, I'm not judging anybody, you know, but you know, there are houses built in this desert for $40, $50 million. And that's cool. But there are people that have no place to live. So we don't see, and again, I'm not judging the people that have those houses, but we don't see mankind as God intended mankind to live. We will. When we see what God intended the earth to be, we will see how God intended man to live. 1,000 years, we're going to see that. It's like the Garden of Eden for 1,000 years. I don't know, does that excite anybody else? I mean, I have a good time now living with Jesus, but can you imagine when it's what he intended in the first place? This is going to be incredible. Verse 8. In the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, then mystery of God will be complete, as he has declared to his servants the prophets. And the voice which I heard from heaven spoke unto me again and said, go and take the little book that is open in the hand of the angel which stands upon the sea and upon the earth. I went unto the angel and I said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make your belly bitter, but it will be in your mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. The idea is to devour the book, devour the contents. We sometimes use that term, what he really devoured that book. You know? In reading it, glorious what is going to be. Glorious when the kingdom comes. Glorious when Jesus Christ lays claim to that which he purchased. But the bitterness is the awful convulsions that the earth will have to go through before the kingdom comes. Dang. See, we get back in chapter 11 to what the earth is going to go through. So what he is saying now to John is, okay, that's glorious. When it's in your mouth, it's glorious. When you see when that's going to happen, there's a little respite here. When this ultimately happens, it's going to be glorious. But it's going to be bitter to get there. When you read the things that took place when the seals were broken, the judgment that came upon the earth, that's a bitter pill. But the sweetness, of course, is the hope of that kingdom when it's established. The fact, I don't know about you, but I just think about when he takes his power and begins to reign. I don't know what you think about that, but man, I watch the news and I listen to people talk and I listen to debates and I hear all the stuff that's going on. And sometimes I just, my spirit just, it groans, Jesus, come and take it. Because I see inequities. I see pain. I see things that are travesties upon people and mankind. And one day, he's going to take the power back from Satan. He's going to take control again. And I want to tell you, my friend, I'm looking forward to that. We look through a glass now darkly, but then face to face. And I guess that's why I cry out with the Revelator, John, as he said at the end of this book. He said, the Spirit cries out, the church cries out. Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. You know, I've still got plans. I still have ideas. I still have goals and visions I want to see transpire. But I'll tell you what, nothing is so important that would keep me from longing for Jesus to come any second. Any second would be fine with me. Because the first thing that's going to happen is we're going to be taken. We're going to meet him in the air. All of our loved ones who knew Jesus are going to be there. They're going to be in the air. Then we're going to meet them in the air with him. Never again to be separated from him, because it says, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We will be in his presence from that time throughout eternity. And then all the stuff reading about in the book of Revelation will begin to transpire on this planet. all the judgments. And if you've been here up to this point, you know how horrendous they are, and it gets worse. All of those things will be poured out on this planet, God's judgment for a Christ-redeeming world, a Christ-rejecting world, excuse me, those who have, this world who has rejected Christ, is pouring out his wrath. At one point, demons are released. You've read it. You heard it. Well, we're not going to be here for that. We're going to party hardy. Okay. We're like you have never partied in your life, man. We are going to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Okay. And nobody likes to eat like Christians. Okay. And can you imagine sitting down at the marriage supper of the Lamb? It's got to be without calories. All the carbs you want. Okay. You can line up for the veggies. I'm going for all the junk food, man. Okay, all the stuff they won't let me eat now, baby. Okay. We're going to be there, aren't we? Huh? Right there, man. Okay. We're going to feast upon him at the end of the 7-year period. When all the stuff has transpired that we've been reading about and will continue to study. What we've read about tonight is him coming back, planting his feet on this planet. The good news is, ladies and gentlemen, those who have been raptured will come back with him and will show up with him on this planet. There's going to be a battle going on at that time in the Valley of Megiddo. It's going to be over soon as Jesus shows up. And then he establishes his kingdom at that point where he rules and reigns for 1,000 years. And we will be doing that with him, whatever that means. I don't know. But we're going to be ruling and reigning with him. Not inequality by any means, but I don't know. I've told him I don't care what I rule, you know. Ants. I don't care. Bug. Makes no difference to me. I'm just going to be here at the end of 1,000 years. Satan's been tied up for that 1,000 years, locked up. He'll be released. He'll have a chance to deceive, not us, because we're in our glorified bodies. He'll have a chance to deceive those who were born during that 1,000 years. Can you believe it? After they've seen how wonderful it is, there'll be many that will still. It just boggles my mind. And then Satan and all of his demons will be cast into outer darkness. And he will create a new heaven and a new earth. And we'll be part of that. I'm anxious to see what he can create. Oh, yeah. You know? Can you imagine a new heaven, a new earth? I have no idea what he's going to do. It's going to be so cool. You know, man does some incredible things. You know, Disneyland's kind of cool. Yeah. But it has nothing compared to what God's going to create. New heavens and new earth, man. And we're going to be part of that, ruling and reigning with him in that time. So, said all that to say this. You need to be ready. If you are ready, you're anxiously awaiting like I am. You're panting at the possibility of a... If you're not ready, you're scared. And you ought to be. Because you don't want to be here. Good news is you don't have to be during that 7 years. What do I have to do, Chuck? Well, you have to serve some penance. Crawl down date palm from... Ramon to Highway 111 in the middle of summer. Is that what the Bible says? It's what some people kind of teach, isn't it? You have to do some stuff. There's nothing you'll ever do to win God's favor. You already have it. There's nothing you could ever do to impress him. He created everything. Look how good I've been. Yeah, right. Look how smart I am. You want to match wits with him? So there's nothing you can do. No penance. No works. They asked Jesus one day. They came to him and says, what must I do to be saved? What did he say? He said, believe on him whom God has sent. What does that mean? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. That's it. That's it. Believe in your heart, confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's it. That is it. He made it so simple because we are. Okay? Let that sink in a little bit, man. Okay? He made it very easy for us because he said, unless you become as a little child, you'll not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Was a little child. A little child just believes. Little children just, your little kids don't run to you and say, do I have a bed tonight? Are you going to be able to feed me this week? They just believe that you're going to take care of them. Isn't that what we're supposed to do with God? Just believe. Just believe that he's done what he needed to do on Calvary to save me. That's it. That's all he had to do. Just believe it. If you've not made that decision, you need to make that tonight, man. What do you want from me if I make that decision? Nothing. I don't want you to join this church. I don't want you to do anything, man. I want you just to receive what Jesus Christ has done for you as a free gift. Embrace that gift. And any changes God will bring into your life, my friend. God will do that. You don't have to do it. It's not by works, lest any man should boast. But when you fall in love with Jesus, things just change. And all of a sudden you realize you're doing stuff differently. And you didn't even try. So all of a sudden, whoa, I don't do that anymore. Thanks to the cross at Calvary, you don't do that anymore. Because Jesus has changed you. And that's what he does. Shall we stand? Just turn your eyes upon Jesus. You know, I can't make it any plainer. If you're here tonight and you've not made a decision for Jesus, you've not come to that place where you just said, Jesus, I surrender. I've tried religion. I've tried good works. I've tried all the substance abuses I can. I've done everything and nothing has ever satisfied. And, you know, I know you're there and I see what the world is like and somebody's been talking to me and yeah, I want to give my life to you tonight, Jesus. If that's you, without any, you know, begging or anything else, just going to say it once. If that's you, even before we sing, man, if that's you, I'm going to ask you to just step out where you are and just come on down here. Pastor Chris is going to be here alongside of me and we want to talk to you for a minute, man. Just move out from where you are and come on down. You'll never be able to stand before him and say, I never had the opportunity. I never had the chance because this is your chance. Let's worship.